May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. A call to persevere from Hebrews chapter 10. You know, when I first began my ministry trying to establish a church in Alabama, I was confronted with a teaching that I had never grappled with before. It's in this pithy saying, this teaching, once saved, always saved. Had you ever heard that before? Yeah, I'm sure many of you had. Once saved, always saved. As it was explained to me numerous times there in Alabama, if you were truly saved, you could never, ever fall away from the faith. And if you did fall away from the faith, you were never really saved in the first place. I saw this teaching in action when I visited a neighbor right down the street from me, Spring Hollow Road. His kids played with my kids. Those kids, not mine, happened to be the dirtiest, most ungroomed children I had ever seen in my life, you know. And we had a nice neighborhood, it's just they were dirty. Their father and their mother didn't go to church anywhere, and I wanted the boys to come to our church. At least I wanted them to have permission to come to our church. So I went to see the father, because the mother was a nurse and worked, and she wasn't often available on Sundays. It was a most extraordinary encounter. Theirs was a small but newer home like ours, but it was altogether filthy. When I went in the door, and I tell you this because it helps me remember the whole situation. When I went in their door to their living room, I looked back at their front door, and it's like someone had taken food and thrown it against the door, and then gathered some dirt bombs and threw them against the door, and then there were hand marks. All that's not important, but it helped me remember this, you know. What was amazing about my visit was how the father confidently proclaimed, "Preacher, you don't have to worry about me. I'm saved. I was baptized." He told me a date. I don't remember that. "And I know the Lord." And that was it. His not going to church or raising his family, his boys, to have knowledge of God really didn't matter. He was saved at one time, and therefore he was always saved. There are two books, perhaps three, in the Bible that have a strong theme of perseverance. Now, throughout the New Testament, there are verses in all the books about persevering in the faith. But those books that I mentioned are Hebrews, Revelation, 2 Peter. In Hebrews, "Let us hold fast, let us hold unswervingly to our confession." In this case, confession means faith. Of course, if we're to hold on to it unswervingly, what does that mean? There's a possibility of doing. Of not holding on, right? Not holding on. More definitively, in Hebrews chapter 6, hear these verses. "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the ages to come, if they then," directly quoting, "fall away," since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, the letter to the seven churches, there is a constant refrain that goes like this: "To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes." To the church at Ephesus, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life." To the church at Smyrna, "To him who overcomes, he will not be hurt at all by the second death." By the way, what is the second death? Anybody? Yeah, it's hell. It's damnation. That's the second death. To the church at Pergamum, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna and a white stone. To the church at Thyatira, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. To the church at Sardis, to him who overcomes, will be dressed in white, and I will never blot out their name from the book of life. The church at Philadelphia, hold on to what you have, so no one will then take your crown. The church at Laodicea, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Now back to the church at Smyrna, famous confirmation verse. Maybe some of you who have long time in the Lutheran church or Catholic church or whatever, you may have this as a confirmation verse. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. All these verses indicate, and there are many more like it, if you don't overcome, what does that mean? You can fall away. Fall away. Of course, we don't save ourselves. Jesus does it all. My favorite illustration was used over and over again. If you're drowning in the ocean, do you just decide, I'm going to be saved? No. You can decide all you want and you'll drown, right? Jesus came as a savior. He is our lifeguard. He takes us out of the deep and he saves us, right? And we really didn't do that. But when Jesus says this, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them, pluck them out of my hand. Well, that's most certainly true. And people in Alabama would give me these verses to say, see, we can't lose our salvation. Well, what it's really saying is nothing out here can take me away from Jesus. But we have been given the freedom to reject him. Nothing outside can take us away from Jesus, but we can decide to reject him. That's the one freedom we have. You know, Jesus died for the whole world, all the people in the world that ever lived, for their sins, every one of them. He died for Judas. But Judas had the freedom, as do we all, to turn his back on Jesus, on God, to reject, to cease to believe the grace that has been won for us. Our scripture today gives us amazing reasons why we should hold on to what we've been given. Persevere in the faith. Because Jesus came, we can be confident of our relationship with God the Father. He loves us. But now I'm talking to you who know you're saved. Do you really grasp the limitless love that we have in Jesus Christ? Now we're in the area of sanctification. We need to grow in our understanding of that love. How deep it is, how wide it is, how it meets every situation in our life. And that's something we can do and grow in. When we do grasp it, which is a lifelong, in a sense, duty of ours, to grow in sanctification, to mature in it, then our eyes will be even more open to this new and better way of living. Then we don't have to be constantly deceived by the world and by the evil one. Then we don't have to live with the guilt. We are truly forgiven and washed clean. Then we have this astounding hope of what is to come. Heaven is a fact. It awaits for those who persevere in believing. And then we can die and face our death without fear. But we need to continue to grow and grasp that love if that's to be the case. Here's the thing. Tests are going to come into our lives. Every major Bible character, every one of them faced tests. Sometimes little tests, ultimately big tests. Tests to make them doubt God's promises, God's love, even God's existence. Abraham was to be the father of many nations. He kept hoping that he would have a child by Sarah. How long did he have to wait? 100 years. Can you imagine having a baby at 100? Even a grandchild, that would be, you know, too late. Yeah, 100 years. Yet he held on. Others were defeated by enemies, faced failure, illness, aging, persecution, and yet they persevered in the faith. Tests. In our culture, with its themes of prosperity, entertainment, and technology, any reversal, any failure or lack can cause us to wonder if there is a God and does He love us? And then come the why me's. Why did I get cancer? Why did my business fail? Why is anxiety and worry overcoming my life? Why are you silent, God? Why don't you answer my prayers? The tests come to all of us. They refine us. Will we hold on? My children's sermon today, I gave a rope. And this is a faith that we've been given. Will you hold on? And I deceived one of the children holding. I said, just let me have it back again. And they let go. I said, don't let go. Don't let go. And I had more tricks up my sleeve, you know. And these are the tests. And these are tests come into your life. They will happen to you. You're not going to live that dreamy life. I mean, nobody does, right? God is faithful. And God is constant. And He made promise to us in Jesus. And nothing can separate you from the love of Christ except you rejecting it. You have that freedom to turn your back on it. The Bible talks about life like a race. It isn't a 100-yard dash. No, it's a long race. And long races don't require speed. They require grit, determination, and finishing power. I understand runners always do these long runs, want to know where the finish line is. And since life is a marathon, even at a very young age, we want to keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't want to go down the wrong path. Right? We don't want to forget His promises. We want to hold on to Him. So as young people, children, all the way up, we want to go the right path. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is now waiting for us, now with us, but waiting for us at the finish line. As we see the finish line approaching, some of you are there, I'm seeing it closer and closer. As we see the finish line approaching, we blot out the pain and the exhaustion to finish strong because we see Jesus. One of the best examples of this for me was Pastor Jim Robertson. You remember him? Some of you remember him. Preached here quite a bit. Pastor Robertson was at Ben Atchley, and he suffered from terrible pains in his leg, like electric shocks going there. But as the end drew near, and all during this time, he was witnessing, he was Bible study. When I'd go to visit him, I get a Charlie horse, and it's all over, you know. And he was having these things all the time. And yet, the spirit of that man, the spirit and his faith in the promise that God had made to him, it was just, well, let me tell you, it's extremely uplifting when you see someone facing the end of the race and acting and living it out, the faith that he had been given. See, I don't know what obstacles and tests you will face on your way, but here's what I do know. I do know God's love in Jesus is a sure thing, and no matter what you're facing, he is your high priest, and you can pray to him, and he will hear you, and he will act in his compassion and his love. Our scripture today tells us another important truth. It tells us how we can help each other. We are to spur each other on in love and good deeds. And how do we do that? How do we do that? By making it a priority in meeting together. How can you encourage people to persevere if you're not around them, or hardly so? We need each other. In fact, God wants us to encourage each other. We are to exhort each other. Keep running. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep remembering the promises of God. This is the exhortation that we give to one another. We need to meet together. We need not to fail at this. It seems to me that sometimes when people drift, and people do drift, that they start forgetting the promises of God. It's almost amazing to me that this can happen so swiftly. You're gone a month, 2 months. You really are forgetting. It's almost like a foreign language. If you don't use it, you kind of lose it, right? You know, you lose the knowledge of God that we all need. So how can you encourage people to persevere? Well, you tell them to keep their eyes on Jesus. When someone stumbles, we can be there to lend a hand to pick them up. When someone is sad and grieving, we can comfort them and console them. When someone needs strength and encouragement, we can speak God's word to them. And when there are times of rejoicing, we can join with them and celebrate it and make the rejoicing all the more great. So here's how I'd like to conclude today. Run the race. Persevere. Don't quit. Hold on to the treasures of faith that have been placed in your heart, your mind, and your soul.